Abba, we ask special blessing and anointing upon our pastor now as he brings forth your word. Help us each to take that word to heart, to dedicate our lives truly to serve you, and just give Bert a special anointing. We ask this for your glory and honor. In B'Shem Yeshua we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, next week's going to be a lot of fun. We have a Katrina's pastor from Russia will be bringing the word to us, and we have a bat mitzvah, and we're just going to have a complete celebration. It's just going to be wonderful. Hopefully some of the French pastry will make its way into the oneg and into my belly. I'm just saying. If you guys could keep Diane Nichols in prayer, many of you know her, many of you do not, but she apparently fell and broke a femur bone in the nursing home where she's at, so now she is worth considerably more with the introduction of titanium into her body. She doesn't see it that way, but you know, it's all a matter of perspective. She's in some pain, actually quite a bit, so if you would keep her in prayer, that there would be healing and quickly. Tonight's message, which I'm very happy about, I was going to start the series on time from the biblical perspective after Purim, but it's getting pushed back a little bit, and I'm very happy about that because that subject is time-consuming. For the last 3 weeks, I have been reading voraciously, and this is no small subject. I was completely unaware of how deep this subject is. It has been blessing me beyond words, but trying to get it into a time frame that, which is opposite to what I'm going to be speaking on, it gets real convoluted. You'll see what, probably be starting after Passover. Tonight's message is on Korban. Korban is literally means sacrifice. We see it mentioned in the New Covenant. The Korban was the offering that people dedicated to the temple. And Yeshua says, you have negated the commandments of God to honor your mother and father by dedicating this as a Korban. More specifically, in that particular case, that Korban was almost like a loan. You could dedicate something to the temple, and then later on you could redeem it and pay an extra fifth, a 20%, and you could redeem that back. So you could get out of giving this stuff that your parents needs. You could get out of giving it to your parents by saying it's Korban, it's for the temple, and then later on you get it back, you know. My father asked to borrow my Lamborghini. And I say, no, it's Korban. And I give it to the temple, and then I buy it back a little bit later, if I can afford the extra 20% of the Lamborghini. But those are logistical matters that really have nothing at all to do with any of this. I didn't get a lot of sleeps last night, so if I happen to fall asleep during this message, please feel free to just wander on into the Oneg room and enjoy yourselves. Please try not to disturb me. There is a lot of discussion still. It persists to this very day, and it's rather irksome to me. A lot of discussion on the law, and if the law relates to believers. And I simply can't believe that we continue, we persist as a body of Messiah to discuss these matters, for they are childish in the first order. The reality is there is not much law that pertains to us in the scriptures. Much of the law, and that is even a bad translation, Torah, as you've, if you've been here more than a week, Torah means instructions. And if you translate it properly as instruction, the idea that we're no longer under God's instructions, nobody would really say that. That would get you in a lot of trouble. It sounds better if we say we're no longer under the law. But as we'll see, that is preposterous. That is simply preposterous. We are not in Israel, so many of the laws governing the land and our behavior towards the land does not apply. There is no temple, and there is a great deal of law discussing the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrifice. In fact, I would say the majority of the law has to deal with the land, the temple, and the sacrifices and the priests. And if you remove that, there's relatively a small amount of instructions that we are given. But is it a true statement? We are no longer under God's instructions. We're no longer under God's law. Is that a true statement? You would be surprised. Actually, many of the laws for the land and culture of Israel certainly have an application outside the land. For instance, we had a dust bowl back in the 1930s. Why? Because we paid no attention to the concept of the sabbatical year. And every year we planted, and every year we depleted the soil until it became simply dust. And some of those pictures are as bad as any sandstorm in Iraq. They rise up hundreds and hundreds of feet, perhaps thousands of feet, and you can't see, the sun turns dark. Day is turned to night. Things suffocate in the midst of these dust clouds. It's just as bad as anything in modern day Iraq. And all because we did not listen. There are advantages to leaving the land fallow, to not plowing it up once in 7 years to rejuvenate it. Actually, the idea that we are no longer under a sacrificial system is absolutely heretical. That is heresy according to the New Covenant. We are absolutely under a sacrificial system. We are covered, kippurah, with the blood of the Lamb of God. Romans 5, his death, his blood reconciled us to the Father. We're not saved by that sacrifice. Paul is very clear. We were reconciled by the death of Yeshua. How much more will we be saved by his life? That's why in Pauline theology, the resurrection is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely essential. Amen. Without a resurrection, our faith is worthless. We were reconciled to God by his sacrifice, but we are saved by his life, by the fact that he got up. We just don't have to make sacrifice anymore. Yeshua was our sacrifice once and for all. We don't have to re-sacrifice anymore every year the blood of bulls and goats, as the author of Hebrews says. We have our sacrifice. We no longer need to make another one. But we do have to appropriate that sacrifice, don't we? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the world is not saved. Only those who have appropriated the power of that sacrifice have been saved. We have to acknowledge it. And if we confess our sin, then he is faithful to forgive us. It's a real simple formula. It's hard to imagine how it gets so convoluted, so obfuscated. Today we are quite removed from that which keeps us alive. The altar of sacrifice was basically, it's called by Ezekiel the table of the Lord because, frankly, that's where people brought their animals to sacrifice and then they would eat of it, okay? It wasn't only the priests that ate, the people who brought the sacrifice would also eat. And so you were sacrificing this animal. Later on, it turned out, because Israel became so large, you couldn't, by the time you got there to get a meal, you'd die of starvation. So you were able to kill animals outside of the temple area. But originally in the Mishkan, in the tent of the meeting, all the animals were killed and sacrificed, and that's where the food came from. Today we are quite removed from that which keeps us alive. Farmers grow our vegetables and fruit. Ranchers raise our meat. Butchers take that meat, that animal, kill it, butcher it up. Our water is brought to our house, and we but turn a faucet, and the precious liquid flows seemingly without end. We have little more to do than go to the grocery store and trade our money for food that is neatly packaged. We are completely divorced from the process. Whether this op-ed be true or facetious matters little. It goes to reveal this divorce. There was a lady who wrote an op-ed. It was short. It's on the opinion page of this paper. And she is very upset with hunters. And she says, hunters ought to be ashamed of themselves. They go out and they kill animals to eat. Why don't they just go to the grocery store and buy their meat there where no animals have been hurt? Now, ordinarily, I would think that that was sarcastic. But in the age we live in, I have heard stuff equally as stupid from presidential candidates. So at this point, it's very possible that this woman was completely honest. And you wonder how people get through the day without falling into a manhole. Most today have no idea what is involved in growing vegetables or how to kill, how to clean, how to butcher an animal, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the tactile sensations that are involved. Today, most of our society lives in cities. We have become a country of dazzling urbanites. However, there is still a remnant of us who live in slightly more wild places where hunting and growing your own food is a part of life, places where death and life are woven together into a fabric. They are part of you. You are alive, but you are constantly surrounded by death. In fact, there are things that must die for me to live. Most ancient cultures understood this connection. The Native Americans had a blessed relationship with both the land and the animals. They knew that they needed to hunt in order to survive. It wasn't just food. There was clothing. There was shelter. The bone was used for needles, etc. They utilized that animal to live. Survival. But when they would have to kill to live, they would kneel down, they would touch that animal, and they would thank their brother, the deer, for giving up his life that they could live. There was a connection. There was honor shown to that animal. Jews have a very similar ritual. Kisui Hadam. Kisui Hadam. We honor the creature that we have just killed by covering its blood with earth. So when I go out and I hunt, I thank that deer, I thank that elk for giving up its life to feed me. And I cover that blood with dirt. It's a burial of sort. Then I thank God for his bounty, because ultimately he was the one who blessed the hunt. I pray before I go out. It is in this way that I draw close to that animal. I never take it for granted. It doesn't become a pleasure. It becomes a necessity. And I draw close to God, for I understand that he is the one who has provided that animal that I might live. It is very, very much a sacrifice. And that is the entire point, drawing close. Korban, we translated sacrifice, but it comes from a root, kufresh beit. And it shares a root with the word that means to draw close. So the idea of sacrifice means you're drawing close, not just to God, but also to that sacrifice that is being made. In a sacrifice, one gives up something of value to get something determined to be of greater value. In the temple, we gave up an animal that was worth money in order to draw near to God, to worship him, to praise him. We sacrifice or trade all the time. I sacrificed my time whenever I could get away, because America's not set up for Shabbat worship, it's set up for Sunday. So all of the wrestling matches that my son was involved were on Saturdays, and I couldn't get away for every one. But whenever I could, I got away, and I would go to these high school wrestling matches. And I sacrificed my time to watch my son wrestle, and my son and I drew close. I rejoiced with him in victory, and I tried to comfort him in defeat, and I yelled at the refs when they blew the call. There was one I threatened. I would never go to a high school wrestling match if my son was not involved in it. You don't know bored until you've spent an entire day in a gym watching little kids throw themselves around on a mat. You have never been bored if you've never done that. But I wasn't bored, because my boy isn't one of the kids throwing them boys around. Makes me happy. The motivation in giving or sacrifice is to draw close to another. In the temple, man, the animal, and God were all joined and came into a proximity with one another in a way few other endeavors could emulate. In the very first chapter of Leviticus, and this is often misunderstood amongst Christians, they believe that the priest would slaughter the animals, and that is not the case. Read Leviticus chapter 1. The man who brought the sacrifice had to carry that lamb from where he purchased it at the temple store. He had to hold it and stand in line, and he carried it to the altar of sacrifice. And he's listening to the blaying of the other lambs, and he's the sights, the smells, the sounds. And he was the one who laid that animal on the altar, and he's the one who slit the throat. He killed that animal. And just prior to doing it, he would lay his hands upon the head of the animal. Leviticus chapter 1 says you are to lay your hands upon the head of the animal. And in the liturgy of the temple recorded in the Talmud, he would declare, "This one dies in my stead, in my place, vicarious atonement, another dying for my sin." And he would share this connection with the sacrifice. And he knew it was by his hand that this sacrifice died, and that this sacrifice was not unworthy of death. That lamb, that goat, those turtle doves, they did nothing to deserve this. The one who brought the sacrifice is the one who sinned, but this innocence is now dying in its place. They were now connected. And it was done in the most respectful and the least painful way possible. Honor was given to this animal. I had the thought to bring an exegetical delight to you tonight on this subject. I had thousands of characters typed out. There was definitions of words, there were concepts, there was... Finally, God was able to break through this massive quantity of words. And he reduced my theological rant to a modest illustration. Which I will share. There is a movie that was produced, which was, in my opinion, a simply magnificent achievement. The movie's called Saving Private Ryan. Many have seen it. If you haven't, I suggest you do. The essence of the story is Private Ryan is one of a number of different sons, and back in World War II, if you were the last, if all the children of a family, if you were the last surviving child, if all your brothers had been killed in action, then you were sent home so that the name that you had would not die off with you, so that there would be somebody to take care of Mama and Papa. And so all of Private Ryan's brothers were dead, and so the Army sends out a platoon in order to find Private Ryan. Now, he's part of the 82nd, and during World War II, the 82nd, it got pretty scattered. They were constantly being dropped in behind enemy lines. They got separated from one another. It got real confusing. And in the fog of war, finding one man in a battle theater of millions is no small task. And so this platoon is wandering around, "Private Ryan," you know, and it's just, you know, above the din of explosives and gunfire. And they're trying to find this man to bring him back in order to ship him home. In the end, the lieutenant who is in charge of the platoon that was seeking Private Ryan is shot and killed in a battle. And he dies leaning up against a truck that was on a bridge. He calls Private Ryan close and whispers something that you really can't hear into his ear. And then he goes under. He gives up the ghost. And in the last scene, Private Ryan is at this lieutenant's grave. It's one of the most moving scenes of any movie I've ever seen. This warrior is on his knees and he's reduced to tears. I one of the last lines of the movie is, every day I think of what you said to me that day on the bridge. I hope in your eyes I have earned what you have done for me. Those two men shared something that brought them closer than any brother, any wife. One man died that another man might live. The other man's only wish was that his life would be a life worthy of that sacrifice, that he would have lived well, so that he did not dishonor that sacrifice that was made so that he could live. Honor was exchanged one to another. One man gave up his life for somebody he didn't even know. Just a name on a sheet of paper, and he died for him. And he gave him honor by giving up his life. And the other one returned that honor by living the rest of his life as a living sacrifice, trying to make his life worthy of the price that was paid to purchase it. The parallels with the gospel are many, and by this time, if they're not obvious, you're not reading the gospels enough. However, what is striking are some of the comments made by some of the believers. I had to look up the movie and look up graveyard scene of Private Ryan, blah, blah, blah. And then underneath these YouTube videos, they have all these comments. And you read these comments, and I frankly was somewhat flabbergasted. I just sat there shaking my head at some of these comments. Basically, what was said, all of them boiled down to this. Well, you can't earn it. And the theological debate was on. And everybody going back and forth and blah, blah, blah. You completely missed the point. It's obvious that those who debate have never shared a moment like this. For all your theology about Yeshua, you haven't met him. That's a bold statement, but I believe it's true. This is a story of two men who drew close to one another through sacrifice, one dying and the other living his life in a way that was worthy of that sacrifice. Men who have been in combat understand these things on a visceral level. It's intuitive. There's no thought, there's no reason, there's no definitions. It just understood. Sacrifice and betrayal of honor rank high among men of war. Theory is thrown out. Your life is on the line. The one who would sacrifice you for you, or the one who betrays you, that is a big deal. Although at the opposite ends of the scale. One gave all that he had, his life. And the other gave back all that he had, his life. His life was no longer his own. He owed it to another. It was a debt of honor. And there is nothing more compelling than a debt of honor. Because it's not, you're not compelled externally. You're not coerced. It is a movement that emanates from your center. You compel you. The man who survived lived his life as a living sacrifice, honoring the one who died for him. The movie is a scene between men, but the visual should not be lost as it displays the basis of our relationship with God. It is at the epicenter of our relationship with God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua hung on a cross for my sin. I don't speak in terms of the sin of the world. I speak in terms of my sin. I've shared it before in the context of what I'm speaking about. It's very useful to share again. A decade ago, I was preparing a message on Pesach, the passion of our Lord and the resurrection. And with every word at my command, trying to utilize every word in my vocabulary, I'm trying to paint a picture of the anguish. And I'm doing this through tears because my own words are just tearing me up. And I got to the part where the executioner, with a veiled face, a hood, raises up this mallet, almost as if in slow motion, and he's got this cold, blunt piece of steel up against the wrists of Yeshua, and he comes down again, almost as in slow motion, and he drives that cold, blunt piece of square iron through his wrist and nails him to a cross. And I'm weeping. And then the Lord gave me a vision. I've received many in my life. This was the most poignant. After the deed had been accomplished, the executioner removed his hood. My face. My face. I lost it. I was totally undone. I can't even get through this. It was me. My behavior nailed him to that cross. And it was his love for me that he went to that cross willingly. And I was undone. I never understood Isaiah. Now I understand Isaiah. I have been undone. The feeling of hopelessness was beyond any words I have. Joy truly comes in the morning. The Lord came and finished the vision. Yeah, I died for your sin. You were divorced from that before, and so it had no power for you. Now you understand the consequences of your behavior and how it affected the sacrifice, me. Now you have laid your hands upon my head, and you have pronounced to all who are present, this one has died in my place. Now you are connected with me. Now we have drawn nigh one to another, truly, Korban. And I was closer with him than I had ever been at that moment. A communion shared where there was truly a union of my soul with his. And ever since that day, I try to live my life as a living sacrifice that I might draw even closer to him. I think not in terms of whether I have to or do not have to do this or that, for those are the thoughts of a child. A vain man focused only on himself. I think more in terms of, is my life being lived worthy of the life that was given up for me that I might live? Perhaps that's why that scene from Saving Private Ryan resonated in my soul so deeply. What can I do to bring honor to the one who gave up his life that I might live? What further way may I draw close unto the Lamb of God who took my sin? This is the point of taking communion and why I wanted to take communion after the message today. We share in the table of the Lord, a euphemism for the altar of sacrifice. We lay our hands on the head of the Lamb of God, Yeshua, and we draw nigh unto him by partaking in that sacrifice, recognizing that this one died in my place, that I am the one who killed him. Understanding that through his sacrifice, we draw nigh not only to him, but as well our Father, his Father. So I'm going to ask that somebody grab the communion table now and bring it out. We're going to do it a little differently than normal. Instead of lining up in the aisles, we're coming up to Passover, the day that we as Messianic Jews celebrate the resurrection, the death and resurrection of our Lord. And I'm going to ask that we turn down the lights, and instead of just standing out in the aisles, that we gather together down in the front here. If you're not comfortable with that, that's fine. Don't do it. This isn't about a ritual. Whatever it is you feel comfortable with, however it is that you will share communion and draw nigh unto the Lord tonight, is how you do it. There won't be a lot of talking and explaining the communion. If you're not a believer, please refrain from partaking of communion. If you are, we're going to take some time to just be quiet before we give the blessings. The point of this service is not form, it's function. We want to meet God here and commune with him. Takes less time to talk about the journey than it actually does to make it. So those who would desire, please come forward, or be where you are, just come up and take your own.